Welcome to the worship service of Pea Ridge United Methodist Church, 1209 North Davis Street, Pea Ridge, Arkansas. We hope this message will provide both meaning and inspiration for your life. Listen now for today's message.
Our call to worship. We follow Christ, who says, take up your cross. We follow Christ, who bids us come and offer our lives. We follow Christ, who summons us to new life. Come, let us worship our Creator together. Our affirmation of faith. We are a cloth of diverse colors made from many gifts and graces. We are the people flowing forth from Creator God, surprising ourselves with the things which can be done. We are raw material for rewarding relationships as our lives interweave, contributing one to the other, holding each other firm when one is weak or breaking. We are each worthy of being respected and cared for, essential to the pattern, skilled in our appointed tasks, sources of laughter and sharers of tears. We commit ourselves to work together that one day this world may be a place where all people live in justice, freedom, and peace. Amen. If you have your Bibles, join me as we read our first scripture reading from the first chapter of Proverbs, verses 20 through 33. Wisdom cries out in the street. In the squares, she raises her voice. At the busiest corner, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gates, she speaks. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? Give heed to my reproof. I will pour out my thoughts to you. I will make my words known to you. Because I have called and you refused, have stretched out my hand and no one heeded, and because you've ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when panic strikes you, when panic strikes you like a storm, and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. Then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Would have none of my counsel, and despised all my reproof. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their way, and be sated with their own devices. For waywardness kills the simple, and the complacency of fools destroys them. But those who listen to me will be secure, and will live at ease without dread of disaster.
In the morning, when I rise, in the morning, when I rise, in the morning, when I rise, give me Jesus, give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. You can have all this world. Just give me Jesus. When I am alone, when I am alone. Oh, when I am alone, give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. You can have all this world. Just give me Jesus.
Jesus, give me Jesus.
Come to die, when I come to die, oh, when I come to die, give me Jesus, give me Jesus. You can have all this
If you have your Bibles, join me as we read our scripture text from the 8th chapter of Mark, verses 27 through 38. Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi, and on the way he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they answered him, "John the Baptist, and others, Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets." He asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Messiah." And he sternly ordered them not to tell anyone about him. Then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He said all this quite openly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." He called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You know, a God ought to be big enough to scare the lights out of you. But many people hold in their mind's eye the picture of a God that they can handle. We want a small God who isn't scary, but who keeps us healthy and wealthy, and it helps if this God is small enough that they can keep in a box. Peter wanted that kind of God. He wanted a God that he could understand, a God that fits his plans. Jesus wasn't like that at all, and it troubled the big fisherman. Let's set the context of our text here. First off, Jesus is showing us who he is. For months, Jesus had been traveling the countryside, feeding multitudes, walking on water, healing the sick, raising the dead, even commanding the weather to change. The miracles and the opposition that Jesus got from the religious leaders were all predicted by the prophets as the kinds of wonders that people would see done by the promised Messiah. Somehow, this was a little too subtle for the disciples, and they didn't get it. They didn't get him. Next, Jesus is telling us who he is. The impact of all these signs Jesus did made for a growing fascination on the part of the crowd that would make the American idol proud. It would finally push the truth out in the open. Backing up in the text, we see that the disciples were dense, but not totally unteachable. When Jesus asked them the questions in verses 27 through 30 about what people thought of his ministry and who they, the disciples, thought Jesus was, Peter finally connected the dots. "You are the Christ, the promised one, the Messiah, the Son of the living God." From that point, our text tells us that Jesus began to teach the disciples and all the other followers openly and plainly the truth of the gospel, that he had come to die on a cross for our sins. There were no more guessing games. The cat was out of the bag. And as much as Peter understood Christ's divinity, he was still as dumb as a post when it came to keeping his ears open and his mouth closed. In one brief paragraph, Peter displays monumental faith in declaring Jesus as the Messiah and the epitome of unbelief as one who would rebuke God. Brilliant and bumbler was the fisherman apostle to be. Peter was fine with the Messiah title. The cross was just a little too out of the box, just a little too radical and too big for Peter's imagination. His God, little g, had to be smaller, able to fit in a box. Thank you very much. Jesus didn't let Peter dangle for very long. He called him Satan, or adversary in some texts. He told him that his mind wasn't the least bit spiritual in this matter. Now, with that as context, what did Jesus do at the moment? He gave an invitation. Verse 34 said that he called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." This verse contains three conditions of becoming a disciple or follower of Christ. First off, you must follow voluntarily. Salvation is offered, and it's offered freely. It's not automatic for every human being. If you want to be his follower, that's a condition. It's your decision. Jesus will not load you up on the next gospel bus out of here. Each account of Jesus calling someone to follow indicated an offer, never a command. A voluntary following presupposes that the opposite is also a possibility, that some choose to not follow. Those who choose so are called the lost. Not everyone to whom Jesus offered his hand of fellowship accepted. The rich young ruler went away from Jesus, and the supposition is that he was lost. Judas began to follow, but he was lost. Following or not, following is a personal decision. This is the entry level of Christianity for those who choose voluntarily to follow. Then there's a second condition. You must follow empty-handed. Let them deny themselves. This may be the toughest for us Americans. We have so much material blessing that has been bestowed upon us. To deny self is to put all of yesterday's, today's, and tomorrow to the side in favor of being obedient to the leading of Jesus Christ. Jesus was probably speaking to almost exclusively a Jewish crowd. They would have heard and understood Jesus to be talking about the process of proselytizing or becoming a convert to Judaism. When a Gentile wanted to convert to Judaism, he had to renounce all his previous beliefs and separate himself from past friendships and acquaintances, even from his family. He had to promise to never turn back. He was then considered newborn, a person of new life. This is the kind of God out of the box that Peter worried about. He had ideas about the kind of Messiah that he wanted, and Jesus was demanding that we trash the old way of thinking and just follow him like our gospel song, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling." Follow narrowly, follow empty-handed. And then the third obligation for following Jesus, follow as he leads. Take up their cross and follow me. Have you ever danced with someone? I know that we've got some people that maybe they were raised not to dance. Now, I'm not talking about the kind of group dancing that is popular in clubs, the Macarena or some line dancing. I'm talking about ballroom stuff. In the groups, everyone does his own thing. In ballroom, there's a lead and a partner follows. This is the kind of relationship we have with Jesus. Here's Jesus' lead. Take up your cross. Peter had made an important connection with heaven in recognizing the divinity of Jesus. He'd made the incredible blunder of thinking he would change Jesus' mind about the cross. But Jesus laid out for them the one consistent demand of discipleship. If you want to follow Jesus, you have to follow Jesus. There's no such thing as serving two masters. If you'll be a follower of Jesus, you must give up your own life. The disciples knew what Jesus was saying. 20 years before, there was a rebellion against Roman authority in a little town called Sepphoris. It was only 9 miles from where Jesus lived. A man named Varus, a farmer of Galilee, organized the farmers of the area into a rebellion army. They attacked and killed all the Roman soldiers at the garrison in Sepphoris. Rome sent in the armies and scattered the armies of Varus, about 10,000 men. Most of them went back to farming, but the Romans captured about 2,000 of them. The historian Josephus records that they were going to teach the rebels of Galilee a lesson not to be rebels. They took them one by one along the road out of Sepphoris and crucified them. They would put on one on a cross, and they'd walk down the road until almost out of sight, and then they'd crucify another. They went in every direction out of Sepphoris, all over Galilee, until they had 2,000 rebels on 2,000 crosses. As you walked the roads of Galilee, you would never be out of sight of a crucified rebel. None were allowed to be taken down. They were there to rot on the crosses. And if anyone took one down, another Galilean citizen would take his place. Jesus was 10 years old when this happened. He knew what he was saying about taking up a cross. Jesus is not interested in leaders. He needs disciples who will give up their lives. Are you willing? Are you ready and willing to step up and offer your life in exchange for his? That's what it means to have a God who isn't small and in a box. Following a God like that is a big decision. There's a story about the artist Rodin, who one day saw a huge carved crucifix beside a road. He immediately loved the artwork and insisted on having it for himself, and he purchased the cross, and he arranged to have it carted back to his house. But unfortunately, it was too big for the building. So, of all things, he knocked out all the walls, he raised the roof, and he rebuilt his home around the cross. I would venture to say that Rodin didn't have a small God who was stuck in a box. How big is your God, the God that you follow? Let's pray. Good and gracious God, there are so many understandings of you, yet there's only one you. So many faiths, so many denominations, so many differences, even in the Gospels that we read about you. Even between theological experts, even between well-read followers, even between me and the others in this room, you are so ineffably difficult to pin down, to understand, to describe, to know fully. Yet we sometimes become full of ourselves, acting as if we know, have, hold the truth about you. We place you in a box of our making, not of yours. Believing that we have done what thousands of years of history have not been able to do, we sometimes think that we have the final truth and the understanding about you. God of all times and of all peoples, humble our hearts, silence our sometimes arrogant souls, and lend us perspective. Guide us closer to you. Teach us how limited our knowledge is. Give us spirits which seek more of your truth. Instill in us a willingness to admit what we don't know. Inspire us to not only share what we have learned with others, but to open ourselves to what we can learn from them. Plant within us spirits which revel in the reality that there is more to learn about you. Spirits which celebrate what we don't know because it means that we can still grow closer to you. Spirits which are calling and willing to toss away what we once knew for new understanding, which grows us closer to you and all of your creation. We joyfully give thanks for all the possibilities which lie in front of us, to know you more fully and to share your love more abundantly. We pray these things in the mighty, mighty name of Jesus, our Savior and King, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Hear the
Thank you for listening to today's message. Pea Ridge United Methodist Church is a home for people of all backgrounds and ages. We rejoice in each new person that comes our way. Our goal is to enable you to make faith in God a vital part of your everyday life by creating an environment where worship is meaningful and uplifting, where teaching from the Bible is relevant to life situations, where friendships are significant and prayer is practiced as a continuing communication with God. Are you looking for a church? Between churches? Perhaps burned out on church? Come give our church a try. We are Pea Ridge United Methodist Church, 1209 North Davis Street in Pea Ridge, Arkansas. Find us on Facebook, and our web address is pearidgeumc.net. Or you can call Pastor Jeremy Gross at 479-553-9585. Pea Ridge United Methodist Church, anchored in the past, moving toward the future, making disciples for Christ along the way.